If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Today I'm going to begin a brand new sermon series entitled, No Limits, Believing God for the Impossible. No Limits, Believing God for the Impossible. Do we believe that God is all powerful today? Do we believe that there's nothing He can't do? Amen. Are we agreed on that? Hallelujah. We know the Word of God declares that, and we know that from experience. If that's the case, then I submit to you today that the only limitation on what God does is our unbelief. I mean, doesn't that logically follow? If God can do all things and is willing to move mountains and move the immovable and break the unbreakable, do the impossible in our lives, and yet that doesn't happen, I submit to you the limitation is imposed by our lack of belief. And so as we begin this sermon series today, my hope and my desire is that our faith would rise, that there would be no limits on what we can believe God for, that we can believe Him for the impossible, the ridiculous, the absurd, the unimaginable, the inconceivable, that we can believe Almighty God to do anything and everything on behalf of His people. How many are up for that? Let's take this journey together. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Praise the Lord. A little hydration first. Verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. You know, the title of my message today is Waking Up to a Miracle. Waking Up to a Miracle. Joshua said to the people, tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. You know, there comes a time in the history of God's people when the natural course of events won't do. A miracle is needed. In this passage, Israel was in such a place. They had been promised that they would take possession of the promised land of Canaan, but now they face the obstacle, their first obstacle, of the mighty Jordan River. And so Joshua says to them, based on the word of the Lord, tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. You know, we talked this morning about believing God for the impossible, and some of you may be here, may be watching online, and you can look back and remember promises that you felt God gave to you, that He spoke to you about your life and your family and your future. But time has gone on and circumstances have not gone the way you'd always envisioned. And perhaps sometimes those promises can seem to get lost or crusted over, you know, and we forget about them, or we don't put much stock in them anymore because of so many circumstances in our lives. And if you thought about it, you would say, Pastor Tim, I need a miracle for that promise to be fulfilled. Well, guess what? Our God is still in the business of performing miracles. Hallelujah. Do we believe that, church? I believe our church needs a miracle to move to the next level. You all know what the last almost 2 years have been like. It's been a challenge, it's been a struggle for us, as it has been for a lot of churches. But I'm not here discouraged. I'll confess, I've had times of discouragement, times of being down, times of saying, Lord, is the promise you gave to us that we would be a significant church in Northern Virginia, is that ever going to be completely fulfilled? Not that we're not significant to some degree now, but you understand what I'm saying. And I've had my times. I'm human. How many would acknowledge that you're human and you're prone to getting discouraged at times? Of course, we all are. And so we need a miracle to move forward. But I believe that the tomorrow of our miracles, that is the near future, we're going to, quote unquote, wake up to a miracle and be overwhelmed at what God has done. How many believe that? Hallelujah. And if we're having trouble, if we're struggling to believe that, I pray through this series, as I said, that faith will rise and that we would believe God for the impossible, that things according to His will. When I say the impossible, I'm not talking that, you know, we'd all have a brand new Mercedes or Rolls Royce in our garage, you know, or God would bequeath to us all a, you know, 26-room mansion. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about things that are God's will, that are God's plan, that are God's desire. In our prelude to our faith series on Wednesday night, I talked about the fact that when we pray, we need to pray for things greater than, you know, oh, I hope Johnny has a good semester in college, or, you know, I hope we have a safe trip. Those things are fine to pray for, but we need to pray for things that matter to God. We need to pray for the kingdom of God. Jesus said that, to come on earth. We need to pray for souls to be saved. We need to pray for the powers of darkness to be pushed back. We need to pray for righteousness to rise up in our land and in our world. We need to pray about things that matter to God. And I believe when our hearts are focused in that way, and when faith rises within us, there's no limit to what our God can do. So this morning, using this passage we read as a backdrop, I want to answer the question for the next few minutes. What are the stages of a mighty miracle that God wants to do? What are the stages of a mighty miracle that God wants to do? The first stage is this. We find it in the first five verses, is that God's people are consecrated. God's people are consecrated. As the people of Israel prepare to reach the culmination of their 40-year wandering in the wilderness, they received instructions relative to dealing with their first obstacle, the Jordan River. You may remember God was ready to lead them into the promised land 40 years before, but the 10 of the 12 spies brought back an unfavorable report, and the people followed that, and because of unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation died off, except for Caleb and Joshua. And so now 40 years later, they were preparing to receive their promise, but they had to deal with this obstacle, the Jordan River. I want you to notice a couple things here. First of all, the people played a part in the miracle. How many know we play a part in the miracle? Our obedience to Almighty God plays a part in the miracle that He wants to do. In verses 3 and 4, it tells us that the people were to follow the Ark of the Covenant, which would lead them into this unfamiliar territory. The ark carried by the priests was the dwelling place of God. Thus, it was the place where the Lord revealed His presence. Thus, the Lord Himself would go ahead of them. Hallelujah. But they were to follow at a distance of 1,000 yards, signifying the holiness of God. So the people played a part in a miracle. And any miracle that God wants to do, God can do a miracle any way He wants because He's God. Amen? But the usual course of events is that He uses people, that He calls for obedience, that He calls for action on our part. And so the waters wouldn't divide until the priest carrying the ark stepped into the Jordan River. Sometimes we have to step in to the challenge. Sometimes in faith on the word of the Lord, we have to move ahead, even when it looks like we shouldn't move ahead. If God tells us to go, we need to go. Amen? Because we play a part in the miracle. But there's also another element here that we need to prepare for a miracle. The people had to prepare, and verse 5 tells us about that. How are they to prepare themselves? He said, consecrate yourselves. That's kind of an old-fashioned word. We don't hear that word a lot, consecrate. The Hebrew word translated into English, consecrate, means to purify or sanctify oneself, to make oneself devoted to God. Before meeting with God at Mount Sinai, you remember that? Consecrating themselves had to do with washing their garments as well as their bodies, abstinence from sexual relations, because they were to be single-minded in their following of God. So they needed to prepare themselves for the miracle God would do. Why was that? Because Joshua said, "For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." The Hebrew for amazing things is from a word meaning to be separate, to be distinguished. Thus, it refers to wonders, miracles, or extraordinary acts that God would do, and they needed to be ready for it. Sometimes we miss out on miracles because we're not ready. We're not prepared. We're not consecrated. We're not single-minded. And our prayers to God are more of a casual affair. God said to the people of Israel through Joshua, their leader, consecrate yourself, sanctify yourselves, become single-minded, purify yourselves. Every Olympics, there are a few athletes. Olympics are getting ready to start, Winter Olympics in a few weeks. Every Olympics, there are a few athletes who are disqualified from their competition because during drug testing, a banned substance is found in their system. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, I know what our standard answer is often as human beings when we talk about holiness. "Well, Pastor Tim, nobody's perfect." Well, of course nobody's perfect. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever lived on this earth who was perfect. But the standard is not perfection. But the standard is to purify ourselves, to sanctify ourselves. We know what that means, don't we? It means to put away things out of our lives that aren't pleasing to God. Habits, practices, attitudes, lack of integrity, things that aren't pleasing to God. And we know, I don't have to go through a list. Do I have to go through a list? We know what they are. We know, I know, when I have attitudes or actions or habits or thoughts or things in my life or things that I say and do, I know when they're not pleasing to God. And God says, if we want to see a miracle, we need to put away certain things out of our lives. We need to put distractions and hindrances and impurities and habits and attitudes that aren't pleasing to God. We need to be done with them, so that we can receive a miracle that God wants to give. It's not about earning a miracle. It's not about doing something so we can work it up and be worthy of it. It's so that we're ready for it. It's so that we're prepared. We prepare ourselves by sanctifying or consecrating ourselves. What things are there in your life that you need to consecrate yourself from, separate yourself from? What changes are there that you need to make? I respectfully ask. God speaks things into my life. I'm sure He'll speak things into your life. We know, don't we? We don't talk about it. We don't acknowledge it even to ourselves sometimes. But we know we need to make ourselves ready. The psalmist said in one place, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me and make me righteous." We know our righteousness comes from God, but we also know we battle the flesh. And we need to have times where we just say, "Lord, I want to consecrate myself afresh. Oh, I've done it before. I've done it in the past. But Lord, I need to make myself ready to consecrate myself to receive a miracle from you." God's people are consecrated. What's the second stage in a mighty miracle? God's servant is elevated. In verse 7, God says to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses." God knew that it was necessary for Joshua to be seen as having the same lofty status before the people as Moses did. The crossing of the Jordan would call to mind the crossing of another body of water. You remember that? The Red Sea under Moses. And just as God used Moses to part the Red Sea, so He would use the leader He had raised up, Joshua, Moses' successor, to part the waters of the Jordan River. After Joshua told the priests carrying the ark to go ahead of the people, God has him tell the priests to go and stand in the center of the river. There would be no question as to whose earthly leadership would bring them across the Jordan. It would be Joshua's. You say, "Pastor Tim, why is that important?" Because, as I said, when God does a miracle, He always does it through people. And God raises up leaders to lead His people where He wants them to go. In his book, The Next Generation Leader, Andy Stanley writes, "Leaders provide a mental picture of a preferred future and then ask people to follow them there. Leaders require those around them to abandon the known and embrace the unknown, with no guarantee of success. As leaders, we are asking men and women not only to follow us to a place they have never been before, we are asking them to follow us to a place we have never been before either." Condoleezza Rice said, "Power is nothing unless you can turn it into influence." The truth is that whenever God does a mighty work, He raises up a man or a woman to a place of leadership and exalts him in such a way as to inspire confidence in those being led. As I share this, I reflect on the fact that our former general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, Dr. George O. Wood, passed away this week after a battle with cancer. Dr. Wood was our general superintendent, that is the head of the United States Assemblies of God from 2007 to 2017. And man, he was just an awesome leader. You just ever come in contact with people who are just so gifted in leadership? He led our movement forward. He pioneered, he prioritized adding minorities and women and people under the age of 40 to our national leadership body where there hadn't been before. Our number of churches and adherents grew under his leadership, and he was a fabulous preacher. He was probably my favorite preacher. And if you're not familiar with him, he was also chairman of the World Fellowship of the Assemblies of God, the international body. If you're not familiar with him, I encourage you this afternoon, Google George O. Wood. He was an accomplished author. I have a number of books in his books in my library. And just an awesome man of God, a model of leadership that went to his eternal reward. I encourage you to look his name up and look up some of his writings. You'll be blessed. And I just think of what a blessing. And he's not the only one, of course, but what a blessing he was. And the fruit that came from his leadership. And that's how God validates leaders, through the fruit of their leadership. You see, sometimes leaders who are in touch with God and know more about a particular situation than the average person has to make decisions that aren't popular or widely understood. I've had to do that sometimes. Sometimes in leadership, you're aware of certain things that other people aren't, and you have to make decisions. And I believe it's times like those when people have to trust the leader that God has raised up. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13 says, "Respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard because of their work." And I have to say that you as a church body have blessed my wife and I, our family, and shown us love and honor and respect, and I'm so grateful for that. You may say, "Pastor Tim, you're preaching on this. Isn't this a little bit self-serving?" Well, I don't mean it to be, but I do want to declare the word of the Lord. And that, no leader is perfect, and I lead the pack of imperfection, you know. I acknowledge that. But to the extent that a leader follows the leading of God and encourages people to go into new places they've never been before, and God's people sense this is the leading of the Lord, we need to follow the leadership that God places in front of us. Amen? And I thank you for that. I thank you for doing that. What's the third stage in a mighty miracle? It's this, is that God's name is glorified. God's name is glorified. Joshua's words here have profound importance. He said, "This is how you will know the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites. As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap." God predicts that Joshua predicts that God here will do the same thing he did at the Red Sea, and says this will prove that he will drive their enemies out of the promised land as well. There are two fundamental issues at stake here. First, who is the true and mighty God? The God of Israel or the God upon whom the Canaanites depend? The parting of the waters would show that Israel's God is Lord over the waters. Secondly, who has the right to claim the land, the Lord or the Canaanites? In the ancient Near East, a common way to prove one's guilt or innocence was to cast him into a raging river. If he perished, he was guilty. If he survived, he was judged by the gods to be innocent. Here, the Lord himself passed the test of the water. Also significant is the fact that the Lord in the ark would enter the Jordan first and remain there until his whole army had passed over. This would validate his claim to be Lord over all, the Lord over all who bequeaths his land to his people. I said that a leader sometimes leads people to a place that they nor he have ever been before. But let me tell you, where God leads us, he's been there. God goes ahead of us. God stands in the raging river with us. God is faithful and his name is glorified. I love, I'm a sports fan. I guess some of you know that over the years. Any sports fan? I know Dave is. Dave has hard time letting go of the old name of the Washington football team, but we'll forgive him for that. He's getting up there. And when the new name comes out, we'll have to, remind him what it is. But old habits die hard. But one of the things I love most is to see athletes, successful athletes, give glory to God. Don't you love that? I know the media is not always crazy about that. Going back to Tim Tebow, who won the 2007 Heisman Trophy and was just an amazing athlete. He always gave glory to God. He was mocked for kneeling on the field, but he gave glory to God. The Super Bowl is coming up in a few weeks. I remember back one of my happiest days in sports, when the Giants beat the team from New England, the Patriots. And David Tyree, remember the helmet catch? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. We'll move on in a minute. The most amazing play in Super Bowl history. And what did he do? He gave all the glory to God. God wants to receive the glory. God doesn't perform miracles to please us. That's why I said before, you can pray all you want for a Rolls Royce in your garage and a 26-room mansion. That's not the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles is to bring glory to Almighty God and to validate his claims. In the book of John, it refers over and over to the miracles that Jesus did as signs. What do signs do? Signs point the way. They were signs that pointed to who Jesus was, that he was God in the flesh. God may elevate his leaders, but he himself is the only one to receive the glory. Every time God does a miracle through us, he receives glory. What a privilege. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. You and I can be instrumental in seeing a miracle take place and then seeing the glory go to Almighty God. Hallelujah. What a place of privilege we have. All that we have seen God do should give us faith to believe that he will do what he's promised in the future. How many have had God perform miracles in your life? How many have had God do the impossible in your life? Hallelujah. Yes, we know that. God has a history with us. And yet sometimes we see a big mountain in front of us. We see an impossibility. And what do? We tend to doubt. How soon we forget. Amen? How soon we forget. How soon we are prone to allow fear to rise up. What we need to do is remember, God, you performed a mighty miracle in the past. God, you did the impossible for me before. Lord, I believe you're going to do the impossible in this situation, and you're going to receive all the glory. God will prove himself time and time again. He will not fail. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we'll give him the honor and the glory and the praise. Hallelujah. Because he's worthy of our praise. He's a miracle-working God. He's a God who does move the unmovable and break the unbreakable. He does the impossible. Hallelujah. And he's worthy of our praise and all glory. What's the fourth stage in a mighty miracle? God's promise is fulfilled. God's promise is fulfilled. The priest carrying the ark stepped into the river, which was now at flood stage, because of the spring rains and the melting of the snow on nearby Mount Hermon. As the priest stepped in, it says the waters piled up in a heap. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? The waters that were flowing downstream, there was just a wall of water that rose up. And the whole nation, just like through the Red Sea, the whole nation passed through the now dry riverbed of the Jordan River and passed on to the other side. All the while, the Ark of God signifying the presence of God stood in the middle of the river while God's people passed through. God fulfills his promises. Hallelujah. We may have to wait for it. We may have to, look at things that aren't too promising. You ever try and hold on to your faith and hold on to your belief that God's going to do something, then circumstances. And you leave a service like this, and boy, your faith is high, and you believe something, and you walk out these doors, and it's not 5 minutes later, something happens. You get a call, or you hear something, or email, or a text, or something, and things go south, and you say, "What happened? I was just so full of faith, and look at what happened." That's a test of your faith. That's a test of your faith. Who are we going to believe? The word of the living God or the circumstances we see? You say, "Pastor Tim, you're making that awful simple." That's how simple it is. Are we going to believe the promise of Almighty God or are we going to believe the circumstances around us? I don't believe that God's done performing miracles. I believe we had almost every hand go up when I asked how many here had seen God do miracles in your life. God's done miracles for you before. I don't believe he's done doing miracles on your behalf. Do you believe that? God's done mighty miracles. You've heard me testify to them over the years, what he's done miracles for this church. I don't believe he's done doing miracles for Harvest Church. I still believe our greatest days are ahead of us because God is a miracle-working God. How about it this morning? Are you and I ready to step into the waters? Are we ready to take an act of faith? You look at miracle after miracle in the Bible. There's an act of faith that precedes the miracle. Remember the turning of the water into wine? Remember what Jesus said? Pour the containers of water out to the guests. But it's only water. Pour it out. It was wine. Act of faith. Act of faith. Are you ready to take an act of faith? Are you ready to be obedient so that God's word will be fulfilled in your life? Some of us have been waiting a long time for a miracle. Israel waited 40 years to cross the Jordan River. I believe a miracle is on the horizon. I believe that tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you, and our tomorrow's just about here. I believe tomorrow's just about here. It's just about time. Hallelujah. Remember the stages of a mighty miracle. God's people are consecrated. We prepare ourselves spiritually. We get in the right frame of mind. We shed those things that are not pleasing to God. We prepare ourselves. We consecrate ourselves for a miracle. Secondly, God's servant is elevated. He is seen as the leader that God has raised up. Thirdly, God's holy name is glorified. It's all for His glory. It's all for Him. And fourthly, God's promise is fulfilled. He will come through. He will perform that miracle. Get ready to wake up to a miracle. Hallelujah. No limits, church. Let's take all the limits off. Let's believe God for the impossible. You say, Pastor Tim, that can never happen. With God, all things are possible. Hallelujah.